Good morning and welcome. So just to let you know, I'm going to record the first half of this presentation, but not the second half, so that the content, as we're talking about the meaning of the Eucharist, for anybody who missed, they'll be able to hear that. But the second part is a prayerful reflection where we're going into prayer and we're going to do some sharing. That will not be recorded, just to allow us to be able to share without thinking that your whatever you have to say is going to be then broadcast out to other people. So that will just be kept here. So again, good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning and to spend time reflecting on the sacrament of the Eucharist, to understand its meaning more deeply, and to consider our own experience of the Eucharist. Again, I'm Anne-Marie Kaufman. I'm the Pastoral Associate of Faith Formation here at Holy Trinity. And today we have with us Father Ben Hawley, who will be sharing with us about the meaning of the Eucharist, and then Catherine Heinhold, our Pastoral Associate for Ignatian Spirituality and Prayer, who will lead us in a reflection, a guided meditation. So as we begin, let us just take a deep breath and let go of any preoccupations that we may bring with us this morning. And let us be present in this space, present to God, and present to one another. We know that God loves us and dwells within each one of us. O good and wonderful God, you who sustain us, who give us our very breath and life, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to live among us, to be one with us, and through whose death and resurrection we have hope that all may be made whole and beautiful. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds, that we may grow to understand more deeply the Eucharist as a sacrament of love, Jesus' own body and blood given to us to sustain us, to allow us to grow deeper in communion with him, and therefore in communion with one another as the living body of Christ. We also ask you to help us to know how to help our children enter into this sacrament more deeply. And we ask this through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Father Ben, I invite you forward. Thank you.
Good morning. I did this presentation last week on Wednesday at morning mass for the people gathered, but the third graders were there. And I'm here to say the third graders were terrific. So if you have a third grader in the school, you should be very proud of your third grader, or otherwise be happy that your children are in the school, because these kids really knew what they were doing. That said, that does place a little pressure on you this morning, because I want to see, are you as good as they were? All right. We're talking about the Eucharist. The word Eucharist gets there are different meanings of it, and it gets confusing as to which meaning we're talking about. There's the Eucharist, meaning Mass. I'm going to the Eucharist. There's the second half of the Mass, the liturgy of the Eucharist. Then there's the consecrated bread and the consecrated wine, also called the Eucharist. So we just need a little clarity as to which ones of these things we're talking about. And what I want to talk to you about today is this thing that we now call the Mass, going to the Mass. What are we doing? The first thing that's really, really, really important to remember is that the Eucharist, the celebration of the Eucharist, is a meal. And the altar is a table. It's the altar table. It's the table of the Eucharist. It's the Eucharistic banquet. And so there are all of these Catholic words for it. But it's really important to remember that it's a meal. And so when I say Mass for the children in the school during the week, I'll tap on the altar and say, you see, what do you need for a meal? You need a table. Here's a table, and here's the tablecloth, and then there's the napkins and the plates and the food and so on. It's a meal. Then the question is, where did this meal originate, and what's it all about? So now, my first question to all of you, what is the earliest form of the Eucharist?
The Last Supper.
The Last Supper is the middle form of the Eucharist. What's the earlier form than the Last Supper?
Passover.
Is Passover. How did Passover, what's Passover about? How did that happen?
Not having the firstborn son thing?
Yes, yes, that's a detail. Exodus 1 to 12. The children of Israel have gone to Egypt because of famine in Israel. Egypt is a very prosperous place, so they settle there. They live there, they start to prosper, they start to multiply. There are too many of them. The Egyptians get all upset. There's a modern equivalent to that in this country, I might add. So what did the Egyptians do? They start to enslave the children of Israel. And so finally, the children of Israel pray to God, help us out of this. God raises up Moses, who then as an adult goes to Pharaoh and starts to plead for the people. There's an animated version of this, it's fairly old at this point, called Moses, Prince of Egypt. That's pretty good. It's something your families might like. It's an animation, you know, it's animation length. It's pretty good. Except at the end, when they're out of Egypt, there's a song, you know, have confidence, you can do anything. That's not the theology of it. If you have confidence, God can do anything. But apart from that, it's pretty good. And maybe your children would enjoy that. So there, Pharaoh refuses to let them go. God sends all the plagues, the 10 plagues, you know, the frogs and the locusts, and finally turns the water into blood. And then finally, God says through Moses, if you don't let the children of Israel go, I'm going to slay the oldest son of all the Egyptians. But God says to Moses, I want you to be protected. So what do the children of Israel do? What does God tell them to do? Yes. Yes, the truth is, go get yourself a lamb, and that could be one family, couple families together. Get yourself a lamb, slaughter it, collect the blood, then eat the lamb, be dressed in a way so you're ready for an instant departure, and then take the blood of the lamb and spray it or spread it on the doorposts, which are probably wood, the doorposts and the lintels of your house. And do that on a specific day, everybody. And so they do that. And then what happens?
God passes over those houses.
The angel of death passes over all of Egypt. The firstborn sons die, except for the homes, the families in which there is blood spread on the lintels. And this is called the Passover. And then God says to them, now do this on this day of this month every single year so you can remember what it is that I've done for you. And this is now called the Passover. Why is it called the Passover?
The angel passed over.
Because the angel passed over. The angel passed over the houses. And then the children of Israel, they passed over too. What did they pass over?
The Red Sea.
The Red Sea. Got off on their way to the promised land. So then every year, in the month of Nisan, Nisan 14, they all celebrate the Passover. Okay, fast forward 800 years. At one point, Jesus shows up with his disciples in Jerusalem. What brought them to Jerusalem? The Passover. It's time to celebrate the Passover. They wanted to be in Jerusalem. So Jesus sends them out, find a room for us. They find the room. They're there at the Passover. You know, the Jewish people celebrate Passover today in the same way, presumably. You know, a family gathers, some friends and so on, and then they have a specific liturgy. They have readings and prayers, and the father asks the youngest son a question, the four questions, and so it's a liturgical event that's celebrated in the family. For those of you who found Mass on TV kind of not a great thing during Advent, during COVID, it's a reminder to us Catholics that it would be real good if we had a way of praying together, you and your families, in smaller groups. And so we don't have this idea in our head that Mass is the only way to praise God and to have a religious ceremony. Okay, so Jesus is there with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover, as usual. And then Jesus knows that he's been telling them this all the time. He's about to get crucified. But he wants them to know. He wants them to have something, a way to remember him, to celebrate this moment that they have together. And so then during the meal, you know, he takes the bread and he breaks it. This is my body. He takes the cup of wine. He said, this is my blood poured out for you. This, do this in remembrance of me, he says. Okay. This can properly be called, this whole event, the Holy Week event, can be called Jesus' Passover. In Hebrew, Passover, the word is Pasch. In French, it's Pach. In Italian, it's Pasca. We've adopted this other word that's really not very helpful. We should call it Pascha too. But it's Jesus' Passover. In what sense did Jesus pass over? Sorry? He went to heaven. He went from death, sorry, he went from his human life through this terrible, terrible, terrible experience of his passion and so on. He died on the cross, and the Father raised him into new life. When he was on the cross, what was the significance of the cross, and how do we understand that today? You remember the doorposts and the lintels and the blood on it? The wood of the doorposts and the lintels and the blood on it? Well, here's the wood of the upright of the cross. Here's the wood of the crossbeam of the cross. And here is Jesus, his blood, on the wood of the cross. And so over time, we have come to see him as the lamb, the Passover lamb, the same one the Israelite people slaughtered when they were in Egypt. The wood with the blood on it on Good Friday, we have part of the Good Friday ceremony. In the service is we come forward, we honor, we venerate the cross. Behold the wood of the cross on which the Savior died. So we Christians understand, certainly we Catholics understand, Jesus' death on the cross as continuous with that first Passover meal. We also believe we also believe that when you and I celebrate the Eucharist together, that Eucharist is in continuity with this event. In continuity meaning in some mystical way, we are connected to that experience with Jesus, with the disciples, with his Blessed Mother, so on and so on. This is different from the Protestant understanding where it's simply a symbol or a representation or something like that. But this is real important. This is quite important. Part of why this idea of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist is so important, because we want to be connected to this event. Because we want to be we want to pass over in the same way that Jesus did. So if Jesus' passing over was to go through life, sometimes facing a very difficult time, and then dying, and then the Father lifts him into new life, what is the most fundamental way in which you and I pass over? We die and we go to heaven. What's death about? Death entails the angels of God coming down, lifting us up and carrying us off to heaven. Now, what happens in the meantime in purgatory, I don't know that part. That's very complicated. But all I know is the love of God, by the love of God, God sends God's messengers, the angels, down to us, picks us up, and carries us into new life. That's the most fundamental reality involved in all this. This is God saving you and me from all of the stuff of this human life. And when I say stuff, you know what I mean by stuff. At the end of our lives, it can be illness, all sorts of things. And we die, and God lifts us into new life. This notion of resurrection, God helping us pass over, is not just the end of our lives. It is that. But not just the end of our lives. It also happens during our lives, metaphorically, but that doesn't mean abstractly, it means real. So you may know I'm a convert. So when I was 39, turning 40, I found myself in what Jesus might have called a passion. I was totally lost. I was totally distressed. I had no idea what to do next. This happened, that happened. I ended up talking to a priest. I go to the mass, blah, blah, blah. A year later, I had an experience. I was in the cathedral, St. Matthew's Cathedral. And I said to Jesus, if you're out there, please do something to help me see that this is all real. And I was filled with a sense of consolation. The consolation that is continuous, incidentally, with the transfiguration, which is what our gospel today is. So I became Catholic. I left the government. I became I started being a Catholic layperson. Then I became a Jesuit and so on. This is all part of death and resurrection. I became president of our high school in Indianapolis at one point. And everything was fine for the first 4 years. And then a new board of directors came on who had not hired me. And suddenly they decided they want to be in charge. And who the hell is this Jesuit? We want him out of here. And it was really awful for 2 years. And so then they killed me. It was called firing me. This is very embarrassing to admit here at Trinity, because we're all such fabulous successes in our human lives. I said this at a brunch just recently to a group of Trinity people, and they all laughed when I told them I got fired. And they said, oh, we all got fired too. It's part of life. Part of life to get killed. What happens next? God lifted me up and led me into the next part of my life. And God strengthened me every single day in those 2 years that I was going through all this awfulness. God strengthened me at every moment. Led me through into new life. Now, led me through into new life. I no sooner got through that than I had to encounter an incompetent provincial who didn't know how to give me a job, and so I had a terrible job. So it's not like it's heaven on earth. It's helping us through to the next stage. We're still in this world, and we still have to encounter all the sinfulness of the world, and maybe it's not perfect after that. I'll let you decide whether you think that my being in Holy Trinity is God saving me and bringing me to heaven to be with all of you. Well, I could do a lot worse. I could be at St. Rita's Parish in Monmouth, New Jersey. I don't know where that is. But I'm here with you, and I think that's pretty good. So I really encourage you to really learn this story. Read Exodus 1 to 12. Read any of the Passion stories. And just realize that this is about us. God doing things for us. Okay, now I've just told you the big story. The big story is this epic narrative that starts with Genesis, with the creation, runs all the way up to the present day, and we're hearing that in our Sunday Gospels, the baptism, the temptations, the transfiguration. So that's the big story. The question is, where do I fit into that big story? And that is what Catherine's going to ask you to reflect on as you feel comfortable.